thoughts that the Lord has burdened my heart with tonight. I want to begin with a scripture reading in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles and would like to read with me, please turn to Hebrews 9. And I would like for us to begin reading there together with the 19th verse, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I also would like to read one verse from the second chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And this is what that verse says. It says, Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. And I want to call your attention. I want to try to pick up, as I said, from where I left off this morning. And I want to call your attention to two statements that I have read in these verses that I have shared with you. Back in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in the 26th verse, the Hebrew writer was talking about the fact that Christ had come to make the supreme sacrifice, that this was something that he only had to do one time. And it says that he had done this in the end of the world, that Christ had come in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself in the end of the world. And then again, the Apostle John wrote in his time, and he said, Little children, it is the last time. And that's what I would like to speak about tonight. And again, I ask for your prayers. This is very heavy upon my heart this evening to share this that God has placed upon me. When I lived and pastored in Illinois, during the years that I was there, one of the friends that I made was a man named Mike Axelson, and he ran a business. He had a real busy little restaurant. It was a place where he made subs and pizzas and things like that. Real busy business he had there. And he used to call me from time to time to work for him. He'd call me up and say, can you come and paint my house? Or he would call and say, there's some things I need done up at the store. Can you come and do it? And we spent, you know, time around each other and became good friends. And I remember one time he asked me something. He said, I'm really thinking about, he had a pretty good sized piece of property. And he said, I'm really thinking about building a fallout shelter. And he said, I would really like to know what you think about that. He said, do you think that I'm crazy for doing that? And I thought about it for a moment, and I said, well, Mike, I said, I think you should just look at it like this. The best case scenario, you'd never have to use it. And so, if you build it and you never have to use it, that's fine. And I want you to think about that as I try to share with you the things that I have up on my heart tonight. I realize by the authority of the scriptures that I can't speak about how soon these things will come to fruition. But what I can say is I know that they will. I know that they will. And I read these scriptures that I did to ask for a moment that we think about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that he said while he was here, before he ever left earth, was that he gave the promise that he would come back. And he's going to come back. He is going to come. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said, and he was talking specifically about that promise, about the promise of his coming. Now, I've heard people use the verse and say, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Well, that's true. He's not slack concerning his promises. But when the Apostle Peter made the statement, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, he was talking about that specific promise that he made that he would come again. And he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, the Lord hasn't failed on his promise. He will do what he promised. He hasn't failed. The Lord's never failed in any of his promises, and he won't fail with that one. So the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then he followed that up immediately by making this statement, but the day of the Lord will come. Even though the Lord is long-suffering, even though the Lord would extend time, that those who are lost would have opportunity to seek him and not perish, yet the day will come when he will keep his promise. The day of the Lord will come. He said it will come as a thief in the night. And the Apostle Peter spoke about how that the elements would melt with fervent heat, the world would be burned up when he comes. Now, I want to say this, that there are things that I read, when I read things like what the Apostle Peter wrote, when I read things like what the Apostle Paul wrote, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and when we find what is said in chapter 4, I get the impression that the apostles, though they lived just, some of them lived just and wrote just shortly after the time that Christ had been on earth, I get the impression from their writings that they considered the possibility of the Lord's return in their lifetime. Just from some of the language that they used when they wrote about it, that they considered that possible even during their life on earth, which would have been, resulted in him coming back not long after he left, but they considered the possibility of that. And I believe that every generation of God's people since the Lord's ascension has considered the possibility and perhaps sometimes even the probability of the Lord's return in their lifetime. Now, I'm not going to be as foolish tonight as some people have been. I'm going to stick to the Scriptures because Jesus himself told us that of that day and hour, no man knows. The Lord told us of his coming, of his return. He told us of things that would be happening when he does return, but one thing that he didn't let us in on is when it will happen. And so far, there was a man that lived back in the 19th century, I believe, by the name of William Miller, and he predicted the day and the time, I mean, right down to the very hour that the Lord would return. And Brother Durant's Sunday school class was studying that one day, and I think they had a little bit of fun with me because him and I had the same last name. But I'm not going to be like William Miller tonight. I'm not going to even attempt to tell you when the Lord will come, because to this point, everybody that has ever tried to do that has been wrong. The Lord has just not revealed that to us, exactly the day and the hour that he will come. But let's think about what we do know about it. When Jesus had been crucified, and when he had resurrected, and some days after when he was with his 11 disciples, the Bible says that a cloud received him out of their sight. He went back to heaven. He ascended back to heaven. And as they watched him leave, the Bible tells us there in the first chapter of Acts that there were two angels that appeared to them, two men in white clothing that appeared to them, and they said this, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus, which is taken from you, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." And so the Lord made the promise that he would return. When he ascended back to heaven, there were angels that appeared to the saddened 11 disciples, and they confirmed that promise. And, when they did that, when they confirmed that promise, they told it just like Jesus had foretold it before he ever even went to the cross. If you read the 25th chapter of Matthew, you'll see there that the Lord himself said that one day the Son of Man would come in the clouds of heaven. And when a cloud received him out of their sight, the angel said to them, "He'll come. Like you've seen him go, he'll come again one day." And so that promise has been made. It has been confirmed. It was written about by the apostles. And in these New Testament epistles, we read about it. It was spoken of by Christ, and it will happen. It will happen. Now, even though, as I said a moment ago, even though the apostles, I believe, considered that possibility in their own life, and perhaps there have been people in every generation that has considered the possibility of the Lord coming again. The Apostle Peter tells us that there were also scoffers, that in the last day there would also come scoffers that would make fun of that, that would scoff at that, that would say, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were even unto this day. And so there were scoffers, there were people scoffing at the Lord's promise, but the Apostle Peter said He's not slack concerning His promise, and the day of the Lord will come. And so now you and I, and again we need to recall this and we need to remember this, that when Jesus came into the world, that He came in the last days. I believe the Bible makes that very plain. I really, to be honest with you, I really don't know where people get the idea that there will be time after the Lord comes. When He comes, that's it. When He comes, He's going to bring an end to time, because when He came into the world to make the sacrifice for our sin, the Bible tells us that He came in the end of the world. In other words, He came in the last, for lack of a better word, He came in the last dispensation of time that there's ever going to be. And when He comes again, He's going to resurrect the dead. He's going to hold that final judgment, and time is not going to exist anymore. And so the Lord Jesus is coming. Now, I want to say this, and I've been very burdened to say this, and you know what? You don't have to. And I don't know that you do or not. You don't have to feel the way that I do. But in my lifetime, I have been, like everybody else, I believe, in past generations, throughout my lifetime, all throughout the years of my time of being a child of God, all throughout the years of my ministry, I have always considered the great possibility that the Lord would return in my time, in my lifetime. But I'm going to tell you something. Never before, and I say this honestly, never before in my life have I felt so strongly as I do right now, that the Lord will come in my lifetime. I mean, to me, it seems like much more of a possibility or much more of a reality and not just a possibility than I have ever felt before. But I don't know when He's going to come. You don't know when He's going to come. I do know this, that ever since Adam sinned, that there has been sin in the world. Ever since. There have been times when, as I spoke about just a few weeks ago, there have been times when people in different places rose to great heights of wickedness. And the Lord passed judgment upon them. Some of them he destroyed, sometimes a whole city at a time. He destroyed from the face of the earth, burned it up, or destroyed it in some other way. I preached just a few weeks back about how that God looked down upon the sins of people and their wickedness and said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And he sent the flood and destroyed man whom he had created from the face of the earth. And only those eight people in the ark survived that great catastrophe of the flood. You know, we live in a time, and I can only describe it from what I feel and what I see, but we live in a time where I don't look at the world and think, you know, we have sin among us the way that we always have. I'm telling you, we have insanity. I mean insanity. There is a madness in the world. There are things that have happened recently. And this was a statement that I heard not long ago that really brought this to my mind. There are things that have happened recently in the world. Do you know there's a line that has been crossed that no nation has ever crossed before? Even as sinful as man has been. And sin and wickedness and insanity is now not just existent. It doesn't just exist, but it's being celebrated. And people are rejoicing in it. And not only are people celebrating that and rejoicing in that, but they have come to the point where we read about in the Bible where people are taking what is evil and they're saying that that's good. They're calling evil good. And those that stand up for what's right are looked upon as being the troublemakers. Did you know that? I believe you did. I spoke about this the other night at Victory when I felt so compelled of the Lord to testify in that service. I spoke about the prophet Elijah. And Elijah was a very good man of God. He was very dedicated to the Lord. He was a faithful prophet. He lived in the days of a very wicked king named Ahab, and he had a wife that was even more wicked than he was, named Jezebel. And there was a period of time when there was no rain on the earth. God had sent a judgment upon them, and there was no rain upon the earth. And in all of this, Ahab asked this question to Elijah. Now, all Elijah was doing was telling the truth. All that he was doing was prophesying what God gave him to prophesy. He was serving the Lord. And the great drought that was up on the earth was because of a judgment from God upon the sins of Israel. And Elijah came face to face with Ahab, and Ahab asked him this: "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah said, "No, it's not me, it's you. It's you and your father's house that have troubled Israel." And so we live in a day where, and I believe we all realize this, that we live in a day where if you do what's right, if you stand up for the truth, we are being looked at as the ones that are troubling the nation. You know, why can't you just accept everything? Why can't you just accept people as they are? Why can't you just, keep your opinion to yourself? We're accused of being the ones that are causing trouble. But I'll tell you, the trouble with this nation and the trouble that has been with every nation is the desire of people to live in sin. The desire of people to live sinful lives. Because you know why? Because God hates it. He hates sin. I remember a time in 1973 when I knelt before the Lord as broken as I've ever been, and I began to cry out to God for Him to save my soul. And you know, in that prayer, like I never had before, I was begging God to forgive me of my sins. And there have been many times since that time that the Lord saved me because of this Adamic nature. There have been many times that I've realized that there was sin in my life and I felt the need to go to God and repent of that. I know that the Lord hates it. He hates sin. He does. And He has proven to us over and over that He just won't tolerate it forever. Why do we see so many fires, do you suppose, devouring just acres and acres of our country? You know, there are things that happen, I believe, that we see every day that sometimes we just write off as being nature. We just write them off as being acts of nature. Well, hasn't God used nature many times to bring judgment? Did He not in the days of Joel, the prophet? Did God not send an army of locusts upon them to devour the land because of their sin? Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said concerning the nation of Israel and their wickedness and what it had produced. Listen to what he said. He said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Listen, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. You think that's not happening to us right now? I'm telling you, folks, we're losing this country. We are losing it. We are living in a world right now that is not just steeped in sin. We are living in a world and we are living in a nation that is coming unraveled at the seams. I mean, there's a madness. You know, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Just recently, I have had to ask myself questions that I've never had to ask before. I was talking to my wife just a few weeks back, and I said, you know, this is the first time in my life that I think I've ever had to seriously ponder this question. Are we going to see the time when we're going to have to flee somewhere else in search of religious freedom, the way that people fled to this country a few hundred years ago in search of religious freedom? Are we going to see that in our lifetime, where it's going to become necessary perhaps for us to go in search of religious liberty? I shared this with you. I was talking to Brother David Witte, Elder David Witte. We bumped into each other at Kroger. We were talking about the state of our nation. He said, you know, for a long time, he said, I had this thought. I thought that these things that are coming, that I thought that, they're probably not going to affect me, but I do believe that they will affect my children. He said, I don't feel like that anymore. I mean, have things not accelerated at an unbelievable rate? Boy, I had a tough phone call today. I had a very disturbing phone call this afternoon from a young preacher among our ranks, a young pastor. He said, I need to get your advice on something. I said, okay. He's a school teacher in the public school system. He said, I received a letter. You know, they're getting ready to start back to school. He's getting ready to go back to work. He said, I received a letter stating that there was a young freshman woman, a young freshman girl, who's transgender, that will be coming into my class. And in this letter, they told me that I have to address this young lady by the male name that she has chosen, and that when I talk to her, I have to call her he or him. Now, are we going to be naive enough to think that this won't be the case in Bowling Green as well? I mean, folks, it's here. It's here. These things that, not long ago we weren't even thinking about, I'm telling you, they're here. They're here among us. And he wanted to know what I thought. And I said, well, are you sure? I said, yeah. I said, I couldn't do it. I could not do it. And he said, well, I feel the same way. Folks, I'll tell you what. I believe that the time is upon us for Christian people that if we're going to really maintain our values, that we're going to even have to give up jobs in the public sector. Now, you can believe that or not, but I believe it. If we're really going to stand up for what's right, there are things that we're not even going to be able to do in employment. We're under attack. We are under attack. And, we can try to hide our eyes from it, but it won't change anything. We're under attack. I told this young preacher, and I don't want to take the wrong attitude, but I told him at the end of the conversation, I said, well, it probably won't matter much longer anyway, because I really think we're getting ready to hear the sound of the trumpet. Something, and I'm telling you, folks, I believe this. Something huge is getting ready to happen. We are either going to see a very big judgment of God upon this nation, and upon other nations of the world, or the Lord is about to come. I believe that. I believe that. You know, I think, honestly, I appreciate everybody that came back tonight, but I believe, really, one of the biggest problems that we need to worry about right now is an internal problem. I believe if I was a member of a church and my pastor at the end of his sermon on Sunday morning made the statement, I believe that our earthly assemblies are about to come to a close. If you want to hear more about what I think about that, you'll have to come back tonight. I believe I would have come back to hear what the man of God had to say about it. I'm not even sure if we're really even concerned about what's going on the way we really should be. Oh, we can talk about it. But are we really facing reality? Folks, let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be negative tonight, and I'm not trying to be dramatic tonight. I'm trying to tell you the truth. We are not living in the same nation that we have been accustomed to living in. Could you imagine the uproar that there would have been in the United States of America? I'll be very lenient. I'll even give 50 years. Could you imagine the uproar there would have been in this nation 50 years ago for the Supreme Court to say it's okay for people to marry within their same sex? Could you imagine what that would have done not many years ago? But there's so many people today that are willing to, whatever. Whatever. Doesn't have anything to do with me, whatever. Let me say this. If the Lord comes back right now, and I wanted to get to this scripture before I stop. If the Lord looks down right now and he says, that's enough. That's enough. We're 2,000 plus years into the last days, friends. Jesus wasn't just here and left yesterday. We're 2,010 or 15 years into the last era of time. If the Lord looked down right now from heaven and said, that's enough. I'm finished with it. Go get my children. If he split the sky right now, if during this church service, if we heard the trumpet sound, the Bible says in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, if he comes right now, I'm going to rise up to meet him. I'm going to meet him in the air. My soul is safe. It's well with my soul. I'm going to take that flight home to be with the Lord. What about you? What about you? Are you ready to go? I'll tell you what, I believe it's always been necessary. But right now, if I was lost, I would sense a great urgency to get right with God. Mm-mm-mm. It'll be too late. Folks, listen, if you don't know him, if you've not been saved when he comes, it'll be too late. It'll just be too late. We'll go home. Those of us who are saved, we'll go home to be with God and never look back on this world again. You know, I really believe, to try to tie this together, I really believe the greatest fulfillment of what the 122nd Psalm says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, our feet shall stand in Jerusalem. I believe really the greatest fulfillment of that is when it's time for us to go to that heavenly Jerusalem, to go home and to be with God. Oh, I tell you what, that's going to be something, isn't it? I mean, isn't that going to be something to leave all of this wickedness, to leave all of this sin? Isn't that going to be something to leave all of this behind, to get rid of this old sinful body and go home to be with the Lord? Now, you talk about shouting happy. We'll be shouting happy all through our eternal stay in heaven. If you're not saved, you better get ready. You better get ready. We better be lifting up our eyes, because I believe our redemption is drawing very nigh. I know this, that we are close to 2,000 years closer to the coming of the Lord than what the apostles were. Close to that many years. We are in the last time, well into the last time. And we need to be, I'll tell you what, church, we need to be working with great urgency, don't we? I believe we need to be working with a greater urgency than what we are, to influence as many as we can to seek the Lord before it's too late. Brother Strode, you may have a song.